the Spirit. I pray, Father, that that would be our one desire in this life, is to produce fruit that pleases you. Oh, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And those are the things that you want to cultivate in our lives. Even though the circumstances of our lives would dictate other things and would cause us to fear and have anguish, Lord, I just pray that you would just put those things aside and just allow your Spirit to overshadow us and to put that hope within us that we are yours and that you have chosen us and that you love us and nothing can touch us, nothing can hurt us. Oh, Lord, we just thank you. We love you. And we offer this time to you, Lord, as we look into the things of your word. I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon each and every one of us. As we look into the things of your word, we pray that you would make it alive to us. Your word is alive. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word this day. Open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Luke chapter 2, we've been seeing, hopefully we've been seeing the things that the Lord is doing. Now, we need to take note that who is actually doing all the work here? It's the Lord that's doing it. What did Mary have to say? What did Mary have to do? Nothing. All she had to do was receive. What did Zechariah have to do? Nothing. All he had to do was receive and believe. Mary received and believed, and she said, "Do to your handmaid whatever it is that you want to do. Okay, I'm here, I'm your servant." Zechariah, he was a little more hesitant on that. He was, you know, a little more dyed in the wool. You know, us old guys, we get set in our ways, and, you know, we just kind of like, yeah, sure, I've heard that before, you know. I mean, I've heard that change is coming. Okay, sorry. But, you know, but the only constant in the universe is change, but yet we resist it. Especially when God is doing a work in our lives. We bend there, oh yeah, you know, I've heard Jesus died on the cross, and yeah, and he's forgiven me of my sins. But a lot of people just stop right there. They don't realize that the Lord wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to transform us into something pleasing to him. We think, oh well, we've arrived. God chose me. He must have seen something there. He must have seen, hey, I'm a good person, so hey, you know what, hey. Change? Why should I have to change? You know, I'm good. He chose me, right? That means I'm good. But no, the Lord loves us just the way that we are. He really does. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants us to be pleasing to him. At the end of it all, you see, we don't see when we stand before him the fruit that he wants to enjoy from our lives as we yield ourselves to him. Oh, sure, we can say, oh, I believe God. I believe that he has a plan for my life. But then if we resist that plan, there's no fruit that will be fruition. There's no fruit that he can enjoy. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to enjoy that fruit. He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the faith. Faith is also a part of the gifting or the manifestation of the Spirit. And so when we talk about faith, you know, the Lord gives us the faith to believe, but he wants us to build on that. We want to say, okay, I believe that the Lord has done all these things. We look at Zechariah, we see Mary, and we see all of the things that the Lord has done. But they didn't do anything except for accept it. That's all they had to do. And it's the same thing with our life. Okay, I don't have the resources, so I guess I'll just have to accept the Lord's. And as we do that, we yield ourselves. We stop pushing and fighting with our own, trying to do things in our own resources or in our own strengths. Then he is able then to work. You say, okay, you've given up. Great. That's what you're supposed to do. Just let me do it. Just let me do it. And I can imagine, you know, the unenviable task that Joseph had. You know, the stepfather of Jesus, you know, trying to train up Jesus, you know, in the ways of being a carpenter, you know, I mean, and so as Jesus is growing up and he's learning his stepfather's trade, if you will, he being a carpenter, you know, he's saying, son, this is how you do it. And you know, I could just see, no, dad, it's this way. This is how he, but no, Jesus didn't do that because he was subject to them. He yielded himself to the stepfather to be raised in the ways to be like us, like people. He grew in stature, as we're going to see at the end of this chapter. He grew in grace. He had to learn grace. He had to learn. He had to grow up just like we did. We had to grow up from a baby into adulthood or young personhood or wherever you happen to be in your life. But that's what the Lord is doing. He's doing that in our lives. And so he came down. He was God, but he came and he was like us. So it's interesting to read, and I recommend that you go through and see the different responses. See the different responses when Zechariah was first met by the angel, and then what he says after. Notice the difference that happens. You know, how he responds. And Mary, the things that they say after they've had the Holy Spirit come upon them, the words, the whole demeanor of them, it seems to change, or it gives them words beyond their, how should we say it, beyond their years, if you will. So in chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." Now, at this particular time, the Roman Empire was at its peak. Okay? Caesar Augustus was the first emperor, if you will. Everything before this, before Caesar, it had all been ruled by generals. It was a conquering kind of a military-based operation. And then Julius Caesar, when Julius Caesar was killed, the people were so outraged that they decided to appease the people by lifting his stepson up and giving him the title of Caesar. And that's where it started coming from. Is where the Caesar came from. He came from Julius Caesar, but he was the first Caesar. Now, Augustus wasn't his name. His name was Gaius Octavius. He was one of the generals, but he came and rose into power, and now he was the first ruler. He was the guy. He was the ruler of the known world. Understand this. Everything that was known about the world, he ruled over it. And so he wanted to have the world tax. Boom, it was done. His word was law. They revered him almost as a god. In fact, after he passed, the Senate voted to have whoever was Caesar to be as God. He was the god of the earth, if you will. But the Roman Empire was at its strength. It was at its zenith during these times between him and Tiberius. Those two emperors, there was the Roman Empire was it. After that, it started to decline. Okay, but with these two guys, they were it. And so he gives a decree that all the world should be taxed. And in Alexandria, there were records found that this happened every 14 years. Every 14 years, everybody went to the city of their birth, and so that the census could be taken and everybody could be taxed appropriately. But it just seems that the interesting thing, when God is doing something, you know, it's like he sets up all of this opposition for the things that he wants to do in our eyes, as you would see. Well, if he's going to bring the Savior of the world into, you know, I mean, you'd think that it would be a little easier to conquer, but that wasn't his plan and purpose. He ruled in the heart of this king to say, let the whole earth be taxed. So, and the only purpose that I can see via the scriptures is to get a carpenter and his espoused wife, who was great with child, to move 70 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's the only reason that I can see that this, because he had a problem. The Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and they were living in Nazareth. So this decree went out. The whole world was affected. How cool is that? Now, what's going on in your life? You know, is the whole world been affected to have God work something out in your life? To maybe move something away from you, to take a little bit of something away from you, to see what kind of a crutch you've been leaning on really. You see, when you're stripped bare, when you're stripped naked, you have to look at yourself as you are, helpless. You have no power. You have nothing. But the Lord, He is everything, and He wants to take out those crutches out from you. Well, maybe He'll ruin the economy. Maybe He'll just say, okay, well, this economy's ruined, just to show you, hey, are you really leaning on your checkbook? Are you leaning on Me? Am I really the source of your strength? Or is it your 401k or your retirement fund or whatever it is? You know, you're trusting in the stock market? Okay, whoop. Okay, from 13,000 to 7,000. How's that? Is that floating your boat yet? I mean, are you getting upset a little bit about that? Are you getting a little, you know? Those are the things that the Lord likes to do. He likes to shake us up in that. What did He do to Mary? Mary was a good kid. She wasn't doing anything. She didn't mess around. And also, okay, I want you to go through this for the rest of your life. We think of the things that happened to Mary as a one-time deal. It was not. It was a stigma that was not only on her, but on that followed Jesus his entire career. Remember in John 8 where they said, hey, you know, we are not born of fornication. You see, the Pharisees, they did their homework. They went back and they checked him out. They checked his home life out. Hey, wait a minute. There was this cloud around Mary. She came back from Bethlehem and she had a kid. Well, what's going on here? She went and saw her cousin Elizabeth and now she's coming back and she's, what, 3-4 months pregnant here? Whoa, what happens? What's going on here? Oh, the Holy Spirit did that. All right, okay. And so you can imagine the things that she went through. Okay, so in verse 4 it says, and Joseph went up out from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his wife, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, nobody in their right mind being great with child would make a journey like that, especially in that day. I mean, it was on foot or on donkey back, whatever it was. You know, that was a rough journey, and that's not something that you would take lightly, especially a Mary being pregnant. But it's interesting here when we look at Bethlehem, and I hope that your antenna are up when you read the scriptures, okay? Because in our study of Genesis, you remember there was another lady that was at Bethlehem when she was giving birth. You remember who that was? Rachel. Remember Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob? She had, who did she have there? Ben-Oni was born there, right? And Jacob, in his mercy, renames him Benjamin. Well, with 20/20 hindsight, we can look at the scriptures and say, wow, that was an interesting prophecy, wasn't it? That was a prophecy of the Messiah, the dual nature of the Messiah. The suffering servant, Ben-Oni, meant son of my sorrow. But Benjamin means the son of my right hand. So here we have, wow, how is it that in passing, in dying, she, you know, named him Ben-Oni, and then, so maybe the Holy Spirit had his fingerprint on here to show us the dual nature. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they read the scriptures, and they knew of these two different messiahs, but they didn't think that it was the same one. They were only looking at the conquering hero, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom that was going to be set up that was never going to fall. But they didn't see or didn't want to see the suffering servant, the Messiah, the suffering Messiah that takes away the sin of the world. And that was the purpose of the Messiah, was to take the sin away and to wipe away all evil. In their mind, you know, and I think a lot of us today will probably concur with them, that that the government was the evil, that the government was the thing that needed to be put down, that needed to be crushed. And so they were looking for this military hero to come, like the Maccabees or even King David himself, maybe to come and wipe out the Roman, throw off the Roman yoke. That's what they were probably looking at. And say, oh, yes, any time now. But that was having to do with the flesh. They weren't thinking about their sin. They thought that they had that covered, remember? They had the temple, they had the offerings, they had all of these things that covered their sins. So they weren't really concerned about having a thing for their sins, because that was already done. That we had that under control. What we need to do is we need to be a free people. Now, it's interesting that because of the Roman occupation, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders and the priests didn't have the power that they desired to have. Why? Because what would have happened to Jesus if they were able to put somebody to death? The first time that he got in their faces about something, they would have taken him out and stoned him. But they couldn't do that because the Roman legions wouldn't allow it. So in essence, God was using the Roman legions to protect Jesus from an untimely death. And I say untimely because everything was marked under his control. So even though the cruelty of Rome, they bludgeoned the world into submission, yet God used them to protect Jesus from the wrath of the religious leaders. It's fascinating how the Lord just uses the things around it to accomplish his will. So the next time we see, I don't know why that guy got elected. It's the Lord's will. He's trying to accomplish something, and it's all going to be good. It's for our good. And so in verse 5 it says, "And to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, we know from the other Gospels, that, or from Matthew especially, that there was a little more detail involved in that. But we're not privy to that, and it's not really something that we really want to look at. And if you want to go back and look at some of the detail and piece all of these things together, that's well and good. But in this Gospel, Joseph is basically a prop. You know, he really doesn't have a hand in anything. He's just kind of there. But we know that he has a more active role in the other gospel. But I think the focus more is on the birth of the Messiah. And so in verse 6, and hopefully you pick up on this, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, notice the phraseology here. It's interesting. The days that were going to be accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, we know that, having a child, that's a euphemism for that. But think about who it was that she was bringing into the world. The Messiah, the Deliverer, the one that was going to save us from our souls. So, my intent is I kind of see these things, but I guess that's my job, I'm supposed to. But the hopefully that the Holy Spirit starts to work on you and you don't look at anything that's in there as trivial. Everything is in there for a purpose. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I could go through all kinds of, different things in there about, she was, Joseph, if that was where his house was, he would have family there that he could stay with. But probably because he's bringing this pregnant girl down with him, he probably wants to avoid any kind of, unpleasantness for her. And here she is. She's alone. She's having this child. And she wraps him, and I think that's important to that she she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She did all of these things, whereas a midwife would normally be doing these things. She was alone and doing them. She did these things herself. So you can kind of feel for her, but when you yield yourself to the Lord, you can expect that you're going to be different. You're going to be possibly ostracized. People aren't going to want to have anything to do with you. I mean, it's just the way things are. When you decide to live godly, other people are going to really throw, they're really going to be instrumental in keeping you from trying to keep you from doing that. Oh, what do you mean the Lord told you to do this? Have you ever gotten that? They look at you. The Lord told you to do what? You're driving where to go to church? What are you doing? It's just the stigmatism. They don't want anything to do with you anymore. This guy's too weird. This girl's, she's off her rocker, man. She's crazy. Let's not have anything to do with her. And so I think that she lived with that stigma all of her life. Now in verse 8 it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, this little verse I think has a lot of things in there. Being that they were shepherds, and they're in Bethlehem, kind of brings me back to David. The shepherds, remember David was the shepherd, and he was keeping his father's flock. And it may have been on this very same area that David was there when he's penning the song 1,000 years before this. You know, and it was what, maybe 2,000 years before that, that Rachel, you know, established this. Be, even before it was the city of David, Bethlehem, you know, Rachel was there giving birth and passing away. But the markers were still there. Rachel's tomb is still there to this day. It's still there. And so, as well as in Hebron, or in Hebron, as they call it today, Abraham's tomb is still there to mark that these things are true. These things happened. You have a heritage in the land. And so, you know, and you can go through the whole Psalm 23 and things like that. But there were other psalms that David wrote while he was keeping his sheep. Remember, he was the shepherd that went in and sang songs to Saul so that he would be eased because the spirit that the Lord had sent him troubled him. And when he started proclaiming the word of God, you know, he was eased. He was at peace again. But another thing about these shepherds is that during the sacrifices, they had to have lambs for the offering. Okay? And so these shepherds here were probably keeping watch over the sheep that were producing the lambs for the offering, for the temple offering. And it could be, because they were out there, that this was the time of the Passover. And so what an interesting thing it would be that here are these sheep, these shepherds are out there watching the sheep and producing the lambs for the Passover, and all of a sudden they get this this insight, if you will, about the true Lamb of God. Okay, so all of these things kind of, I really think it's kind of cool how the Lord does this. And in Micah 5:2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So it was important that the Messiah be born in Bethlehem because it had been predicted so. Okay, so all of these things that had happened were for that purpose. And in verse 9 it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So this angel shows up, and then he's got all kinds of heavenly host with him, and they're singing praises unto God. The interesting thing is that the angel gives them a sign right off the bat. Here's the sign. Here's where you're going to go and see this lamb. Well, you can call him the lamb, but you're going to see this child. He's going to be lying in a manger. And so they went, and they were directed, and they said, "Hey, let's go see this great sight." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So as the angels had said, as if they were watching. Of course they were watching. You know, the scriptures tells us that the angels desire to look into these things. And all of these things that have happened, they were, you know, the miraculous things that have been going on. Silence for 400, maybe 500 years. And now, all of these things start to come up. Now, they didn't have, you know, CNN or Fox News or any of those kind of things. So, news didn't travel as fast. Or, you know, as we kind of talked about the rumor mill, how, you know, stories get out of shape and stuff like that. You know, you say one thing and then, you know, a couple of weeks down, you're hearing it again. It's kind of like email. You know, I got this email about 3 years ago. Oh, yeah, now I'm getting it back again. Oh, yeah, it's making its round. It's been around the world a few times, and I'm sure you've all gotten those kind of emails and stuff like that The names are changed, but you know the stories are pretty much the same. But the belief of all of these things. Here are these shepherds, and they're being told by angels. Now, shepherds were not, you know, highly prized. In fact, when we're going to see next week, where Jacob goes down there, Joseph says, "Don't tell him you're a shepherd," you know, because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So the shepherds weren't highly prized. They were kind of looked upon as thieves and that kind of thing because they, you know, they were always roaming around in different places and things always ended up missing when they were around. So, and so something else that we should look at here is that in verse 14 it says, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, they were giving glory where the glory was due. Glory to God in the highest. But look, it says, "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this has been misconstrued by our greeting card companies and things like that, too. You know, hey, you're supposed to have goodwill to all. But this is the good news to man, that God isn't out to destroy you. He's out to save you. And so they speak the word of peace. Good news. Good will toward men. God has good will towards you. He's setting something up. He's fulfilling his promises. He promised that he would send a Messiah. Genesis 3:15 said he would promise to send somebody to save you from your sins, and now it's coming to pass. When we're walking with the Lord, we have peace. We know that, hey, he's directing me. He's guiding me. But when we start to look at our situations, when we start to look at the things around us, and then we start to say, you know, well, where is the Lord? The thing that comes into our heart is fear. Fear and doubt. And you need to pray for me so that I stay off of these blog sites. But, you know, some of the things that are going on today is that people are confessing that they have doubts about the Word of God. Well, the Scripture says it's sola fide. Okay, I don't know if any of you know Latin, but sola fide means faith alone. Faith alone. And that is being the target of, you know, the people that want to take the Scriptures and say, okay, well, it's not just the Scriptures, it's the Scriptures plus. Or you can't be saved, it's Jesus plus this. And so you're taking away from faith alone for salvation. And that is being attacked. But, you know, it's kind of an anti-witness, if you will. If that's what the enemy is attacking, then that must be what's right. You see, he doesn't attack things that are false. He only attacks things that are true. And so if they're saying that the Word of God isn't the Word of God, then I know it must be the Word of God. You know, that's not the only reason I do that. But I look at the enemy, whatever it is that they're attacking, it must be the truth. So they'll probably be attacking something that's false now so that, you know, to prove me a liar. But that's fine, you know. But it's faith alone, sola fide, you know. And that's it. It's solely faith in what the Lord has done. If we could add something to it, then it wouldn't be a gift. It would be something that we earned. And we know we can't earn it. I mean, we know in ourselves that there is no good thing. You know, we've been saved. You know, some of us that have been saved for years, we look at it and say, I can't see what the Lord is seeing here. You know, I'm seeing a wretched sinner. You know, Romans 7. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We throw up our hands and say, I don't understand why God chose me. But he did. He did choose me. Sorry. Excuse me. All right. So another thing about the shepherds abiding in their field, too. They didn't abide in the field during the wintertime. You know, it's too cold for them. So it must have been a little earlier. And a lot of people have speculated and that I've respected, and they feel that it was earlier in the spring, probably around the time of the Passover. And that would kind of fall in line, too, because of what John the Baptist said. He gave the title of the Lamb of God to, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so that would kind of fit. That's just my speculation, but I like it. It fits. It works for me. So here these shepherds are coming in, and in verse 17 he says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So she was kind of, she was appeared to by the shepherds. All of these things happened, and yet she's still pondering them in her heart, all of the things that are transpiring. And it's just like us. We read something in the Word, and yeah, we believe it, but, you know, is it really going to come to pass? You know, is the Lord really going to come back? Is there really such a thing as a rapture? Or are we just, you know, are we just blowing smoke? Is this just a false hope that we're looking at? But it's the Scripture. We need to go into the Scripture and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to believe the things I can't believe them. I in my flesh it wants to reject it. My mind wants to reject it. But it's only by the Spirit of God that we know these things." Remember, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to bring the words back that I have spoken and to make you to understand it. If you go through John chapter 16 in the Gospel of John, he has this private discussion that's nowhere else listed in the Scriptures. But it talks about Jesus is saying that, "Hey, I'm going to go to my Father." Okay, and then the disciples say, you know, they're going on, "Hey, show us the Father." You know, it's kind of like they don't understand. And then all of a sudden, after he says that, "Because I go to the Father," then all of a sudden, it's just like this light switch turns on. He says, "Now we believe that thou hast come from God." And I went back and I'm poring over this thing and I'm thinking, what happened? What is it that he said here that he said it three different ways from Sunday. But what was it that flicked the light on for these guys, that all of a sudden, now they understood it? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that did it. You know, you can hear something and hear something and hear something. That's what he's supposed to do. But Mary pondered them in her heart, or she was meditating upon the things that she had heard. She's piecing all of these things together. You know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit illuminates, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will just keep the veil on. "It's not yet. I don't want you to understand this just yet. I just want you to believe it. I'll reveal it to you in my good time, but just not yet." And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we all know that Jesus is the Greek term for the name Joshua, okay? Which means Jehovah is salvation. Now, before we, we reverence the name quite a bit. And so you don't see, there isn't a lot of Jesuses running around today. You know, we don't name our kid after Jesus. You know, they do in the Spanish culture. They call it Jesus or you know, which is okay. You know, it's not bad. But, you know, in that day, everybody called their kids Joshua. It's kind of like, you know, Mike today. You know, I mean, it's just like everybody's name, or Cindy. Everybody's named Cindy today. You know, it's just like, I mean, you can't come into the fellowship if your name's not Cindy, apparently. I don't. Have you changed your name yet? No. Or Vicky. It's just like we have a multiplicity of different names. But, and that'll lend credence to the story as we progress here. But after 8 days, during the circumcision was the time that they pronounced the name of the child. Up to that point, they really didn't have a name. They probably had one, but it wasn't official until the circumcision. And that's the same thing with John the Baptist. When Zechariah was, you know, they were motioning to him. It was his time for his bris there, and they were doing the rites, and they wanted to call him Zechariah because the father couldn't, and it was up to him to pronounce the name. And so when Zechariah couldn't talk, they gave him a writing tablet and they said, "Okay, his name is John." And boom, he was able to talk after that because of the things that were fulfilled. But this was the time when they normally did this. And the day, and in verse 22, it seems like these things happened right along the same time, but they really didn't. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, this was a once that a woman brought forth a son, it was 40 days until the purification was over. Okay, it was 40 days for a boy, and it was 80 days for a girl. Okay, that was the rites of the purification. In Leviticus 12:6, it says, "And when the days of purifying were fulfilled for a son, for a daughter she shall bring a lamb of the first year of the burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest." Now this was to the purification was for her sin because it was she was considered unclean because of the issue of blood. Now that issue of blood should be should ring in your ears, or a flag should go up. You remember the woman with the issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for a long time, 18 years, I think it was. Okay, but she was considered unclean, and after the time of her purification, she had to have that offering. In Leviticus 12:2-3, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, when she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So that was the law of Moses. That was concerning that. And they did everything according to the law of Moses, because they were good Jews and they wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. After everything that had happened, you know, I mean, yeah, I think we better get right with the Lord here. He's sending his emissaries here and you know, telling us all these things, so we must be instrumental in doing these things. But this is just the same way when angels told I'm trying to remember who it was. Manoah. Remember Manoah, the father of Samson? He says, "Hey, this child shall not drink wine or anything of the fruit of the vine. His whole life he's going to be a Nazarite from birth." You know, and it's the same thing. So your wife can't have anything while she's pregnant with him, and he's not going to eat anything of it because of the vow. And so you know, the people that were touched by the Lord and given special instruction, if you will. Now, this isn't the norm. So don't think that these people were any higher of faith than we are. In fact, we have the advantage because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where they just had visitations and had direction because they didn't have the same thing that we have. In verse 23, it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord." And this is in Leviticus 13. You know, in the time of Egypt, when they were slaves in there, the last plague that came was the death of the firstborn. And that's how Passover was instituted. Okay, if you were under the blood, the death angel would pass over. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. It mattered is if you were covered by the blood. If you were appropriately putting the blood where it was supposed to be. And where was that? Over the lintels and the doorposts. Now, according to the traditions, is that everybody was outside witnessing this. And as they did the blood thing, they went into the house and were sprinkled or covered by the blood. And if the death angel came and you were not in that house, you were wiped out. So you had to be covered by the blood. And the type is too complete. It's too clear that we will not be under God's wrath because we are covered by the blood of Christ. That's, you know, we are under that covenant that he set up. Okay, and so here in 24, they're offering the sacrifice, which according to the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, it was also brought that you bring a lamb if you could afford one. But for the poor people, it was just a couple of pigeons. Rats with wings, basically. You know, they were just pigeons. Yeah. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now notice the relationship that the Holy Ghost had with Simeon. He was upon him. It wasn't indwelling, it was upon him. And that's very, there was only a couple of people that were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That was John, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But the norm was that the Holy Ghost would rest upon. Now, consolation here is he was waiting for the peace of Israel. Now, he was waiting for the peace of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to be born. That was the only peace, because it was a peace. It was a spiritual peace. It wasn't a governmental peace. It was a spiritual peace. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the promise, the Holy Spirit says, you're not going to die until you see it. And so this guy's getting old. He says, it must be time, pretty soon now. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So here he is. He's being led by the Spirit. Now, this was probably in his normal course of life. He was probably coming into the temple to pray. But here he is. He's being led by the Spirit. The same thing with us. In our day-to-day walk, we are being led of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. We say we enjoy the Spirit that teaches us, so let us be guided by Him in everything, in every little thing. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:8, Paul here is talking about some of the manifestations of the Spirit. And you can go for the whole list. You can go through 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the Lord will give you words of wisdom. That's also a manifestation. Okay, he will give you he will give you knowledge about situations. That this is something that the Lord gives us. Now, we were having a discussion the other day about being able to see, being able to understand, to discern. You know, as we look at the world around us and we see people that are trying to do the best that they can, but they don't have the Spirit of God, and so they stumble in the darkness. And we look at the things that they're trying to do. They're trying to do things that make no sense. Trying to spend your way out of debt. What? Does anybody else think that's a bad idea? But, you know, if you have the Spirit of God, you can see that this is folly. But if you don't, you won't be able to discern one or the other. You won't be able to discern your left hand from your right hand. And I just use that for an example. There's all, and I'm sure in your whole life you can probably think of idiotic things that people are doing that just don't make no sense. I don't understand. It's because they don't have the light of the Holy Spirit like you do. They aren't able to see these things. That's the problem that the world has today. That's the problem that the world has with accepting Christ. They just can't get it. It's not that they don't get it. They can't get it. They cannot understand the Spirit by which moves you, because they don't have it. And so it's foreign to them. You know, it's like, you guys have a mental disorder. You really do. How can you not go along with this program? How can you not receive that mark? We'll move on. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord. So he had a word of knowledge. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do after him the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So here he had a word of wisdom, and now he has knowledge. Now he knows what to do. He was able to discern, hey, this is the one. Now, the temple area is a pretty big place. A lot of people milling around. But the Lord led him right to it and said, hey, this is the one. This is where you're supposed to be. This is the one that you've been waiting for. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now, think about this. You know, you're Mary and Joseph. You're bringing in the kids due after the law. You got a couple of birds here. Joseph's probably got the birds and they're flapping all around. And all of a sudden, this old man comes up and grabs the baby up in his arms. And they're just kind of looking at him, whoa, you know. And then he starts to say, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. You know, where's this temple guard? Let's get this guy, you know. I mean, tackle him or whatever. He's insane. He's got a bomb or whatever. But, you know, hey, he's going to do us some harm here. Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice, all people, not just the Jews, but all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Wow, a light to light the Gentiles. Even then, throughout all of the Old Testament, it talks about the Gentiles will also believe and be saved. But that's a time for another study. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now this is the widow that Paul was talking about. That, you know, don't receive a widow that's young, because, you know, after she has taken that vow to fast and to pray, and she, you know, falls in love with another guy, she'll be wanton against Christ. But here she's, don't bring them until they're like, you know, 80 years or better in age, so that they won't have those tendencies or maybe that thing. But this is what she was doing. She was serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she probably knew Simeon. They were hanging out. That's probably where they hung out. They were probably all day in the temple doing their things. And so when she came across this sight, she probably freaked out. She said, wow, it's happened. It's finally happened. You know, and they probably just really rejoiced. You know, it's kind of funny when you're waiting for something and waiting for something and waiting for something all of your life, and then all of a sudden it comes to pass, and you just kind of think, wow, is that it? Is there more? I mean, and they were probably just, you know, they probably had heart attacks and died right then because of the joy that just filled their hearts, you know? I mean, I probably would have. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that it was a possibility that from the time that they gave birth until the time they returned was probably at least 2 years old, because of the decree of Herod to slaughter all the children 2 years and younger. But notice what's missing from here. Did you notice what's missing? There's no mention of the Magi in this story at all. And so I just find that to be kind of interesting. Why would that be? Maybe we have to go back to who this is being addressed to. These are addressed to Gentiles. And those things would only have meaning to a Jewish frame of mind. So they're listed in Matthew in the Jewish account, but here in the Gentile account, it's not. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all written to specific audiences. Mark to the Romans, and Luke to the Jews, and or to the Greeks. And I'm not up in the air that's solid, because the trial documents, this was sent along with Paul as trial documents. And we'll notice through this whole gospel here that the Romans are always painted as good guys. You know, they don't say anything bad about the Romans. They're always, you know, very helpful, very courteous, very, very kind. And so so you can make your own determination. But they are two Gentiles, whereas the Gospel of John is written to the believer, those that believe in Jesus Christ. And he says so right from the onset. These things are at the end. He says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is God, and that you might have salvation through his name. So in verse 4 he says, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he learned, he grew. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Could be celebrate birthday, I don't know. But they were required by the law to three times in the year to present themselves. Every able-bodied male was to present himself before the Lord. Okay, that was Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required by the law to be there. Feast of Trumpets, more specifically, but the Feast of Tabernacles, it was kind of mixed in with that. Just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, it's the same kind of thing. So, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, I don't know if you can picture this or not, but, you know, you're in a caravan, and you're going on, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? And so they start shouting out, Joshua! And every kid in the caravan, you what? You know, I mean, you know, so imagine the frustration going through the entire caravan and yelling out your son's name, and everybody else is, you know, okay, we got to change the name. That's it. You know, but everybody was, you know, there was a lot of kids that were named Jesus or Joshua in those days. And so they realized that, hey, he's not there. So they went back, and it came to pass after 3 days. Three days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now he's quick to correct her here. Okay, and he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? See, he was about his father's business. How old was he? 12 years old. Okay, right about the time for the bar mitzvah. Now, what else was happening at this particular time is that there had been many insurrections in the area. Okay, and this is all according to, you can look this up in Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews. And about this particular time, there was insurrection after insurrection after insurrection. You remember Barabbas, he was one of those that made insurrection as well. But it had been continuing on, and they were trying to throw off the yoke of Rome and that kind of thing very unsuccessfully, and they would get slaughtered for it. Well, finally, because they found that the religious leaders, now, who would think that religious leaders would stir up the people to do violence? I mean, really. I mean, who would think that? That's absurd. But they found that the religious leaders were instrumental in stirring up the people to revolt against Rome. So what Rome did was they came by and they took away a lot of the rights that the Jews had. For the most part, they would leave them alone. Okay, you guys can do your own thing. You have your own way of doing things and custom. We don't want to upset that, because if you do that, then you're peaceable. When we start to encroach on those things, then you start to get all flapped and flustered. And so we're going to try to just, you know, have a hands-off approach. You pay your tribute, we'll leave you be. Well, they were not into that. And so Rome took away the right of capital punishment from them. They were not allowed to stone people. They were not allowed to put people to death. And what had happened is they interpreted Genesis 49 literally and says, hey, you know, and Genesis 49 is where Jacob is passing his, blessing his son, saying the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And that means, you know, the right to rule. And the right to rule entailed putting people to death for capital crimes. They weren't allowed to do that anymore, so they interpreted that as the scepter departing from Judah. The word of God had been broken. The scepter has departed, and Shiloh had not come. But in the temple, there's this 12-year-old boy talking with the doctors of the law at the same time. You see? And so Shiloh had come. They were astonished at his word, at his understanding, and his answers. And so the Messiah had presented himself in due course, right under the wire. And if you want to put a fine point onto it, you'll see that the antiquities of the Jews spell out that it was exactly at this time. That's why this is in here and nowhere else. It's fascinating to me that this has gone unnoticed for so long. There have been a few commentators that have picked up on this, but just doing a little research and a little homework will yield many, many, many treasures. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They were kind of, they didn't understand. They didn't have the light of the Spirit. And so don't get upset or don't get angry with yourselves because you read the Scriptures and you don't understand them. It's a spiritual journey. And the only way that you're going to be able to understand them is to petition the Lord to make you understand. He says, hey, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Why would you need the Holy Spirit? To understand His Word, to understand His will, to understand how to walk, how to live, how to move, how to have our being. He knows, but we don't. And we need to have that communication so that He can tell us. Verse 51, very important. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, a lot of people will take this and they will say, see, all you have to do is obey God and you will have favor with man. Okay, if you have favor with God, you will have favor with man. I don't know, maybe they didn't read the rest of the scriptures where Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. I mean, we all know about that one because I keep reminding you of it. You know, if you don't have tribulation, then you better ask, why, Lord, don't I have tribulation? Am I not born again? Because the Lord promised us that we would have it. But the favor, this word favor here, if you trace this through, this is also translated grace. He has gotten the grace of God. He knew who he was. He had a sense of destiny. In verse 49, when he says that, I must be about my Father's business. Now that you are born again, you have a destiny. You should have a sense of destiny. That there is something about my life that God wants to use. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Jesus was in the temple. Now, was he being disobedient because he didn't go on the caravan? This is where he was supposed to be. He was led by the Spirit to be in the temple. And maybe they just didn't realize that he would. But it was whatever the comedy of errors was, this is where they found him, doing his Father's business. And that's the commission to each and every one of us, that we should be about our Father's business. Don't know what that is? Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. Yield yourself, acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will direct your paths. So the admonition out of all of this is to be like Jesus. Then you need to be led by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that moves us, that gives us life. We pray, Father, that as we look into the things of your word, that you would illuminate these things to us, that you would strengthen our faith. That you would just help us as we, Lord, we struggle sometimes to believe the things that you have written here. Oh, Lord, we know that you have chosen us and we know that we are born again. But I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen us through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Give us that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom, the manifestations of the Spirit, Lord. We pray that, Lord, it would be your light that people see, and our life would be put down or just laid aside, that our own thoughts and our own ambitions, Lord, would be subject to you and the things that you want to do in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.